Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Jesus Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus.
Well, we have some brethren with us today. I think Michael Hare is going to, I'm going to share something with you on the kingdom of God. And so is Michael Hare and also Paul Reimel and Frank May too. And also, of course, we have Brad Moyers as our moderator today. And let me start off by sharing a dream concerning the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God and how does it come? Well, you know, looking at the church, I guess you can tell that that's really not the kingdom of God, because Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So the kingdom of God is where God's will is done, because he's king, right? And he is ruling. And, you know, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that these outward sins of immorality and things, these people do not enter into the kingdom of God. Well, because God isn't ruling over sin. When God's ruling, there isn't sin, right? We're also told, you know, in Luke 16 that the kingdom of God has been preached since the time of John the Baptist. And that everyone that enters into it enters violently into it, because it is a warfare to conquer the old man and to conquer the principalities and powers and to let God rule. You know, that's the whole point. We're fighting a battle that in order for God to rule. And that's where the kingdom of God is. Well, this dream is about this, and let me share it with you. I had a dream that the Father gave this. Oh, by the way, this is Eve Brass' dream. She said, "I had a dream that the Father gave me back on December the 5th, 2011, that may shed some more light on what the Father has for his true church for this coming year. But he told me to wait until 12 o'clock a.m. on the new year to send it to you as a sign." And when I asked him why the wait and what is the sign, my finger fell on Psalm 125 and 2. It says, "As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from this time forth forevermore." And she goes on to say, this whole psalm is really awesome. Well, this is clear that in the new year of 2012, the Lord will protect his bride, which is Jerusalem here. The mountains are round about Jerusalem. He'll be round about his people, right? And it goes on to say, from this time forth. So, I mean, he had picked out a time for her to share this dream, even though she had it back in December. It was the first when she shared it. So we need to believe God for this. Obviously, any promise that the Lord gives you, you have to believe him for it. Also, the rest of the five verses of this psalm teach that the wicked who turn aside in their crooked ways will not rule over the righteous who have faith, but will be led forth with the workers of iniquity. In other words, they'll be led into captivity, right? So the righteous who are in the kingdom of God, and because they are submitted to God, that's what makes it the kingdom of God, are not going to be ruled over by anybody but God. She said, "I dreamed I was in a hotel in the heavens with my brethren above the continents of the Americas." And my thought on that is that the true church is a hotel, in that it is many buildings builded together, implying unity, into one holy temple in the Lord. And that's what Ephesians 2, 19 and 22 tells us. And it's in the heavens because we who walk in the light and the fruit of Jesus Christ are seated with Christ in heavenly places in him. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 tells us that. The hotel had many rooms, each with bathrooms in them. And my thought is this is to clean up and to get rid of waste of the old life. You remember Paul counted that old life, even his old religious life, as dung, right? She went on to say, we had all been laying in our beds or kneeling next to them, praying and interceding for the coming man-child ministries and also cleansing ourselves in the bathrooms. Why the coming of the man-child ministry? Because this is when the kingdom is going to be restored. Okay? And even all the way up into the end of the tribulation, when the Bible says the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, right? So she said, there seemed to be an excitement among us all, like we were preparing for an event that was about to happen. And I think that's speaking of what follows after here, and that is the anointing of the man-child and the choosing of the bride. She said, I was starting to become a little weary and frustrated. Have you ever felt that way? I know I have. I said, hurry up, Lord. We need help. Help. but I heard the Holy Spirit say, endure just a little while longer. Well, amen to that. Part of the trial for the saints is to endure to the end, isn't it? Yeah. She said, I decided to go to the hotel lobby. There were other brethren walking around the lobby, and much preparation was going on. Something made me stop and face the wall of the lobby. And as I did, a hole opened in the wall, and I saw an open vision. I saw Moses, who is, of course, a type of the man-child, right? Kneeling down on both knees in white clouds, which could symbol, you know, like it talks about Jesus coming with the clouds, and I think it could mean the white-robed righteous saints, right? I was looking north towards the United States, and he was positioned in the clouds over the eastern half of the United States. Of course, that is where the vast majority of Christians are in the United States, in the southeast. He was facing east, and that's, of course, towards the leadership and the enlightenment and the coming of the Lord, right, in his life. Because whoever this man-child is, it is going to be the anointing of the Lord that does this, not any person, right? And no person will ever be able to take credit for what God's about to do. There was a very bright light shining on him, and he had his hands up and was squinting, trying to look in that direction. His hair looked golden and was dripping with oil that glistened in the bright light. And actually, this is just like the man-child in a previous vision that she had, which I'm not going to share today. This oil on his hair represents submission to and the anointing of the righteousness of Jesus, right? She said he was wearing a white linen garment, which represents holiness, righteousness, and sandals. The oil had soaked the shoulders of the garment also. Well, I think that this is prophetic of Jesus. It's also prophetic of Jesus in the man-child's anointing to carry the burden of the government of God's people. What is the government of God's people? The kingdom of God. It is the government, a correct governing of God's people, right? And we know from Isaiah 9:6 that the government shall be upon his shoulder. So the anointing on the shoulder represents this ability to carry this government. Let me read Isaiah 9:6. It says, for unto us a child is born. Oh, the man-child, right? Yes, not only Jesus, but Jesus and the man-child. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Can you imagine, folks, we're about to have a wonderful counsel. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And verse 7 goes on to say, and of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to establish it. His kingdom? What is this? Throne of David and the kingdom. It's talking about the kingdom of God, right? And to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And he'll do it when Jesus, as the man child, this happened when Jesus, as the man child, went forth, saying, the kingdom of God has come near. And his disciples said the same thing. He taught his disciples to say that. When did they say that? They said that when they cast out demons, when they healed the sick, when they preached the gospel. Why? Because the kingdom of God was in what they were saying, in what they were doing, in with the deliverance. And remember, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, there's no sickness in heaven. There's no demonic bondage in heaven. You know, so, I mean, this is what we're doing, folks, when we preach the kingdom and demonstrate the benefits of the kingdom, is we're bringing the kingdom, right? And who's going to do that more than the man-child and the people that follow the man-child, right? And, you know, we spoke here of the establishment of the throne of David. And as you know, Jesus in Luke chapter 1, 31 and 32, came to sit upon the throne of David. And those who submitted to it as the kingdom of God were in the kingdom of God. Praise God. So, you know, it's right relationship to God. It's making him Lord, really Lord. Not all the schizophrenia that's in the church that brings the kingdom of God. When the man child comes, the kingdom is being renewed. And she went on to say, but he was clean shaven. And I asked the Father for a scripture for this dream, and my finger fell on Isaiah 1 and 26. And it says, I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, a faithful town. Oh, praise the Lord. This is definitely the restoration of the kingdom. And there couldn't have been a more perfect verse to show us this. And this, of course, reveals a repetition of history in that the man-child ministry will once again come to raise up the bride, the city of David, Jerusalem. Hallelujah. The voice of God spoke to him out of the light and said, it's been 40 years. Well, you remember that the man-child Moses, coming out of the 40 years of wilderness, was for the purpose to lead God's people through that wilderness to the mountain of God, which is a type of his kingdom. So what's about to happen? The same thing. The man-child ministry is about to renew the kingdom. You can't call what's happening out there in Christianity the kingdom. It's just too scattered, too wrong, there's no deliverance, there's no healing, there's, you know, on and on and on. How many ideas can you come up with? Well, everywhere where God isn't, there isn't his benefits, you know. Moses said to him, but I'm so small, how shall I stand? This saying was Amos's complaint to God in Amos 7, 1 through 6, when he threatened judgment upon the people of God. And at that time, God relented, you know. So what do we see from this? That God will be merciful to the man-child and the people that follow and strengthen them in their weaknesses, and God's power will be made perfect, right? Well, praise the Lord. And she said, I asked the Father for a scripture for this saying, and my finger fell on Ezekiel 11 and 15. Son of man, that's the man-child. thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel, all of them, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get you far from the Lord. Unto us is this land given for a possession. So, is God going to have mercy? You know, as we just saw, I'm so small, how shall I stand against these people that have usurped the kingdom? And this whole text around this Ezekiel 11 verse, this whole text is a rebuke to the false leadership of God's people whose sins scattered God's people, as we're seeing now in this world faction. Verse 16 goes on to say, amazingly, therefore say, thus saith the Lord, whereas I have removed them far off among the nations, and that word to the Jews represented the heathen. I have removed them far off to the nations, and whereas I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them a sanctuary for a little while in the countries where they come. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Oh, praise the Lord. What a promise, you know. It's basically saying after a brief time in captivity, God will lead the scattered peoples out of their spiritual and sometimes physical, out to their physical and sometimes physical promised land by the hand of the Man-Child Ministries. He's going to lead them out of captivity, out of bondage, right? And have you been seeing people go into bondage? Yes. And into sins that are not the kingdom of God. You know, they have been scattered by a bunch of apostates. And then the hole closed, and when I turned around, all my brethren were hurrying to get ready to leave the hotel. Well, they were leaving to be a tabernacle in the wilderness, basically. She said there was much excitement because what we had been waiting for was finally happening. Yep, and folks, it will finally happen. Praise God, in God's time. So get ready, friends of God, after cleaning out the factious from your midst, and then those who repent in time return, it'll be time to go to your own land of promise. Oh, praise be to God. She said, I had been dressed in a winter army PT uniform, which is a physical training sweatsuit. And I believe that what this is saying is the time for training to fight the enemy will be over. She said, but now all of the brethren were running to their bathrooms to change their clothes because it was time to follow Moses and because winter was ending and spring was starting. Well, in a spiritual way, after the winter of training and trial, will come the spring of new life in Jesus, right? And they will leave for the promised wilderness land. No one was taking anything with them, and I take that to mean because all will be supplied. We have already had many dreams about this. I put on a short sleeve camouflage t-shirt and some overall shorts. And I noticed that my legs and feet were very white. That's because it's the end of winter, right? It was still a little too cool for me, so I brought my son Elijah's camouflage blanket. And I thought about this. What is this camouflage blanket? Now, who is Elijah and who is the son? You know, I mean, Elijah is born of the bride. And he represents the witnesses, Moses and Elijah, also born as the two witnesses, right? And a camouflage blanket, I think, represents the mantle of invisibility and protection to cover up with. Let me say something about this spring thing. I think spring is probably a little too soon for this man-child ministry. Who am I? What do I know? But in the spirit, spring is full of biblical symbolism for the people leaving Egypt to go into the wilderness, tribulation. And, you know, whenever this happens, right? If we go by the biblical Hebrew calendar, spring is the time for the biblical Rosh Hashanah, New Year, which is proven by the new moon and the heading up of the first fruits barley harvest, right? First fruits barley harvest, that's a good representation of the first fruits leaving Egypt, and Rosh Hashanah, the new year, so on and so forth. And at that time also, in the spring, is the biblical Passover of the destroyer just before leaving Egypt with Moses, right? And the biblical feast of unleavened bread for 7 days, that's very symbolical, right? So whenever the 7 days starts, that's going to be what we're calling spring, right? And of course, the man-child is the one who feeds the unleavened bread when they come out of Egypt, right? And also at that time in spring is the biblical feast of the first fruits, a celebration of the first fruits of God's people, right? And I think the evening of the 7th, March the 7th, is Purim, if I'm not mistaken. And Purim is a celebration of the Jews' deliverance from the beast. I suppose this could be like Israel being delivered out of Egypt to go into the wilderness, because the beast died in the Red Sea, right? And they were delivered. Great deliverance. Sang wonderful songs about their deliverance, you know. And then Eve goes on. She says, "Suddenly the scene changed, and my brethren and my husband and I were seated on top of a giant, or on top of giant bales of straw, on a giant trailer pulled by a giant John Deere tractor driven by Moses," who is, of course, the man-child, right? "And we were all giants on the earth." These giants represent those who are of renown and great in the kingdom of God on earth. Well, they're obviously not renowned to the people of the world, but they're renowned in the kingdom. They're giants in the kingdom, right? And these are the first fruits of God's people to come out of Egypt and into the wilderness tribulation after Moses, or after the man-child. She said, "I asked the Father what the giant hayride with Moses represented, and my finger fell on Romans 6 and 5. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death," I would say to self, right, "we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." And I think that's his resurrection life, right? The Red Sea baptism to enter the tribulation is a baptism unto death, that we may be one with the resurrection life of Christ. And giants in the kingdom. And the hay under their feet represents that the old life of the wood, hay, and stubble has been overcome. Oh, praise the Lord. She said, "I asked for a confirmation to this verse, and my finger fell on Daniel 3 and 2. And I'm going to read verse 1 too. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits," that's 66. "He set it up on the plain of Dura," which Dura is the circle, and the earth, of course, is a circle, and the gematria for earth, if I remember correctly, is 600. So you got 666, right? "And it was in the province of Babylon," world Babylon. "And then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the satraps, the deputies, the governors, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image of the beast," And I added that little phrase in there because that's what it's talking about, which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And what a confirmation this is. This is clearly the one world order, which begins at the same time that the man child brings the woman into the wilderness tribulation. Now, that's pretty neat timing. Oh, that's one reason they're going into the wilderness, right? The one world order is coming. And they need to get training because just 3.5 years later, they're going to have to face this beast. And it's full blown and full grown then, you know. So Moses drove the tractor on top of the waters of the Atlantic Ocean down to the Cape of Good Hope at the tip of Africa. Interesting. The man-child and people crossed the Red Sea, which is typed by the crossing of the Atlantic Ocean, since this is a worldwide happening to go into the wilderness tribulation. This is a big Red Sea, right? Moses turned the tractor to travel along the west coast of Africa and Europe and on up to England. I felt as if we were on a parade. And you know, the Lord is going to send his chosen people to the world to demonstrate his gospel and convict of sin and of righteousness and the kingdom of God, isn't he? So in a way, it will be a parade. She said, when I asked the Father for a scripture for the overall meaning of this dream, my finger fell on Psalm 105 and 13. Couldn't have been better. And they went about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. Oh, praise the Lord. Yeah, they went from America to Africa to Europe to England, so on. One nation to another nation, from one kingdom to another people. Don't tell me God isn't sovereign with that dropping your finger thing. Praise the Lord. If you got faith, it'll work for you. Yeah, some people believe in it, and they believe God's sovereign, and so he answers, right? Amen. As I looked at the continent of Africa, as we were passing by on top of the waters of the Atlantic Ocean, most of the dark black people were giant also in comparison to the continents that they were standing on. But they were not as giant as we were that were riding upon the trailer. Well, let me just say this. When you see something like this in a dream, God is not a racist. And man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. But God uses everything for symbolism. You know, just as Eve does not represent herself, but she represents the bride in this text, so the black and the white people in this text do not represent this in the natural, but are symbolical. These black giants, although smaller than the giants on the wagon, I believe that they represent the giants in the ways of the world, from the spiritual type of giants in Genesis, when the sons of God mixed with the daughters of men, producing hybrids. You know, the great men of Christianity in our day are all a mixture of the world and of Christianity. They are the lukewarm, a mixture, right? The mixed multitude, that is part Israel and part Egyptian. The half sons of God by Seth and the half daughters of men by Cain. So this mixture is what we're seeing as the giants in our day. You know, we're told, as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And then God told Noah, after 7 days, the flood was going to be on the earth and the ark was going to lift off. So the days before the flood were the days of the giants. Look around you, folks. You see any giants? Not in the flesh. You see them in the spirit, though. The people that the world considers the giants of Christianity. They're all half-breeds. They're not purebreds. If they were purebreds, they'd look like Jesus. We behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Religion can't bring you into the image of Jesus Christ. Okay? These are half-breeds. The great men in the kingdom, folks, they look like Jesus. the great men that the world thinks is the kingdom, they look like half-breeds. And she said they were all celebrating something, jumping up and down and dancing with instruments and tambourines and clapping and shouting. My impression in the dream was that they were celebrating a secular event, and this is why most of them did not notice us. I believe these lukewarm people were celebrating the peace covenant of the beast, as we just looked at in Daniel chapter 3, 1 and 2. You say, how are they going to do that? They're Christians. Well, that's the whole point. They're not. That's why they'll be doing that. They won't recognize it. They won't recognize it. They'll just be thankful for peace. After a scary time of a world war that they've just gone through, they're just going to be so happy that there's peace, that they'll celebrate something that is really the raising up of the kingdom of the world, right? And Eve went on to say, these giants on the African continent were dressed with just grass skirts or little clothing. Well, I believe that this represents that they're clothed with flesh instead of Christ, for all flesh is as grass, right? And they were dancing around fires. This stood out to me for some reason. Maybe these tribes represented the different denominations in the harlot church. Well, I think that these are the men of renown of Christianity who lead the harlot and are not dressed up with Christ. And she said, I wasn't sure what they were celebrating, but after a while I realized they weren't seeing us. Most of them seemed to be facing southward. Every now and then I would see a white face in the crowd, see us, and wave excitedly. But we were invisible to the majority of the people. Huh, interesting. Well, those who walked in white or light spiritually could recognize the heavenly giants, but those who walked in darkness could not. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because who recognized Jesus? There were a few righteous people who were waiting for him to come. First, they knew he was coming. And secondly, they recognized him when he did come. And the overwhelming majority of the false leadership did not recognize him. And they wouldn't today either. So she says, as we traveled northward on past Africa and then Europe and finally on up to England, the skin of the sea of people became a lighter brown until their skin became white. Their size seemed also to get smaller as we went northward. Well, the thought that came to me was the Europeans and even the English disrespect Christianity more than some African nations do. You know, she said the whiter they were, the smaller they were. That's those who walk in the light or white or righteousness are smaller in reputation to the world. And those who walk in darkness of sin are larger in reputation to the world. And those who walk as Jesus will be hated as he was, right? That's what Jesus said. So the world will not respect Jesus, and the worldly church will not respect Jesus, and even when they see him in other flesh, they will not respect him. All right. And I asked the Father who the smaller dark giants that stood on the continents from the nations represented, and my finger fell on Ezekiel 11 and 2, and he said unto me, Son of man, there it is again. These are the men that devise iniquity and they give wicked counsel in this city, representing the apostate Jerusalem leadership. Right. Then the Lord said in verse 12, he says, for you have not walked in my statutes, neither have you executed mine ordinances, but have done after the ordinances of the nations that are round about you. So the false leadership and those who follow them have walked after the principles of the world around them. And because of that, in the text, they were given into the hands of the beast of the nations. Folks, they're going into captivity. Those who walk in the flesh are going into captivity. The bride is going to escape. This is why we've been getting all these supernatural warnings about hurry up, get in the bride, hurry up, confess your sins, hurry up, repent, turn to the Lord, right? Then the scene changed again, and my husband and I and our boys were walking down a street in England with the brethren and waving to many people on the sidelines. There were yellow sawhorse barriers that were all standing, that everybody was standing behind. We seemed to be normal size in relationships to the English island and its people at this point in this dream. We were heading to a picnic area with picnic tables. Well, that's kind of a wilderness setting, right? You prepare a table in the wilderness, right? When my son Elijah ran up to a redheaded 3-year-old English girl, and I think that 3-year-old means immature and red hair means submission to sin, and stuck out his tongue at her and said, "Nyan, nyan, nyan, you're a baby." It's kind of an immature witness, wouldn't you say? And the girl started to cry really loud, and the people around her started to murmur and get offended at what Elijah had said. The murmuring started to grow, and with it I felt a growing sense of danger for us. Well, I believe at the time of the beginning of the marriage feast, many immature, religiously minded people will be offended with the man-child and the bride. And the Elijah witness ministry will be young at this time and tempted, as Jesus' disciples were, because that's who they were, right, to become competitive and sectarian. You know, his disciples went forth as two witnesses. They went forth two by two in every place that he was about to come. They were the corporate two witnesses for the corporate man-child. And so, again, when the tribulation starts, the Elijah witness ministry will be immature. And our best defense against unnecessarily offending the immature among God's people is, of course, humility. But some of this is bound to happen. It's just bound to happen. You remember Jesus' disciples, they were kind of immature, right? They said they found somebody that wasn't with them, and he was using Jesus' name, and they forbade him. And Jesus rebuked them for that. And they also wanted to call down fire out of heaven and take out their enemies, and Jesus rebuked them for that, too. So they were kind of immature when it first started, right? And it will be that way at the beginning of the tribulation period. She said, "My husband and I and our boys and brethren went and sat down at the picnic tables. And a servant in a black and white tuxedo came up and served us white wedding cake." I believe that this represents the man-child servants serving the marriage feast in the wilderness. That is the bread and the wine, right? The body and blood of Christ is what it represents, right? "And we started to eat it, and then I woke up." That's a pretty neat thing, huh? This is a representation of the restoration of the kingdom. It is coming. The throne of David is being restored. And the Lord Jesus is coming to sit on it in a body of his choosing. Oh, praise be to God. And let me see now. I think Michael Hare is going to follow me up with something. Right, Michael?
Yeah, David, sure can. It was an awesome dream.
I'm telling you. Whew.
Yeah. I'd like to talk a little bit about heaven on earth and entering into the kingdom. And the ultimate goal for most people is to make it into heaven. And a whole lot of Christians believe they'll enter heaven once they die. But the Bible says that if you don't enter into the kingdom of heaven here on earth, you won't be entering heaven after you die either. And I'd like to look at a few scriptures to tell us what how we do that. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. "In those days cometh John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then there was Jesus, who gave us a second witness to give us the kingdom of heaven, that it was near. And that's in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. And from that time began Jesus to preach and to say, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the first thing we got to understand is that whether the Bible talked about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, they're both the same. And it's the dwelling place of God who lives in heaven, and his kingdom of heaven is a whole lot closer than most of us think. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "Now after John was delivered up, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe in the gospel.'" Now, if we fully understand what this kingdom of heaven is all about and what it takes to be there on earth and in our flesh, we've limited by the laws of nature that God set in place. And although God's in control of all things, we know that Satan has rulership over the physical world for the time being. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Again, the devil taketh him unto an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto them, 'All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me.'" You know, although Jesus was the Son of God, Satan had that authority to give him the kingdom of the world. John chapter 14 and verse 30 says, "For the prince of the world cometh, and he hath nothing in me," Jesus said. In John chapter 16 and verse 11, "The prince of this world hath been judged." Now, we know that while Satan is ruling this kingdom on earth, God is ruling his kingdom in heaven. And in the kingdom of God, there ain't no limitations except what God wills to do. And in the beginning, God spoke, and the world was created. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 3, it says, "By faith, we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear." God calls into existence the things that don't exist. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "As it is written, 'A father of many nations have I made thee,' before him whom he believed, even God, who giveth life to the dead and calleth the things that are not as though they were." Now, in God's kingdom, he uses our faith to bring to pass what don't exist. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. "Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen." Now, the kingdom of heaven exists right now, and it's where God lives and where his power is seen and it's exercised. And it's not just in a faraway place called heaven or some time in the future. It's right now. It's here on earth. Now, let's see how the power of God is demonstrated in the kingdom of heaven. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28. "But if by the Spirit of God cast out, but if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you." Now, casting out demons by the Spirit of God is done in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God got power. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. "And he said unto them, 'Verily, I say unto you, there are some here of them that stand by who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power.'" And they did see that kingdom of God, not up in heaven, but right here on earth, with that power, with signs and wonders done by Jesus and later on his disciples. Luke chapter 9 and verse 11. "But the multitudes, perceiving it, followed him, and he welcomed them and spake to them of the kingdom of God. And them that had need of healing, he cured." Now, the kingdom of heaven operates with the power of healing. And as we know, Jesus He walked in it. And it's easy to see that Jesus had power from God to heal the sick and cast out demons. And it's easy to understand that Jesus walked in the spiritual kingdom of heaven. What about everybody else? And is that for us today? Well, let's see what Matthew 10 says. And he called unto him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. Verse 7 says, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, it's pretty clear that Jesus gave that authority to his disciples and told them that they ought to be proclaiming the kingdom of heaven as they healed the sick and cast out demons. And it was in the kingdom of heaven where Jesus and his believers exercised authority over the devil's kingdom right here on earth. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. Now, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself was about to come. Verse 11. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh. Moving on to 17. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. Verse 18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Those 70, their names were not only written in heaven, but they'd entered the kingdom of heaven where God's power became manifested in them. And that's where believers call the things that are not as though they were. Casting out demons, they heal the sick. And that's the supernatural kingdom where God dwells, where God speaks and his word manifests itself in the physical. And Jesus, with the disciples, walked in this kingdom, and the devil was defeated on every turn that they did. Luke chapter 9 in verse 1, and he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them forth to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And Jesus told them over in Luke chapter 10 and verse 9, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And the reason that the kingdom was near them was because the disciples were walking in the kingdom of heaven and exercising God's authority over those who were sick or possessed. And you can't get any closer than that unless you're in the kingdom itself. Jesus and his disciples were in the kingdom of heaven while everybody else was only near it. Luke chapter 17 in verse 20. And being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God cometh, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or there, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, the kingdom of God or heaven, that's God's dwelling place within you. Where Jesus said, it right there in us. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, know ye not that ye are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Yeah, God's kingdom dwells right here in us. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. God's dwelling place is in your body, and the Holy Spirit is sitting on the throne of your heart. And like the Lord said, for lo, the kingdom of God was within you. And a whole lot of us have believed that once we die or when Christ comes back, we'll get a new body and a new spirit in heaven. Now, and many of them believe that it's only in heaven that we'll attain holiness and live forever with the Lord. But we can see from the scriptures that we read that we're going to be getting a new body when we get to heaven. But what about a new spirit? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory. Now, so far, we see that we're getting a new body, but nothing about a new spirit that's somehow going to make us holy once we get to heaven. Let's see what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51 says. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Yeah, we're getting a new body, and we're putting on immortality in heaven. But we can't find anywhere in the Bible that tells us we're getting a new spirit, which is finally going to make us holy and obedient. And once we finally get there. But what we find is that those who are already holy and righteous will take that righteousness with them. And those who are not holy now ain't going to be holy later. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10 says, and he saith unto me, seal not up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unrighteous, let him do unrighteousness still. And he that is filthy, let him be made filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him do righteousness still. And he that is holy, let him be made holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to each man according as his work is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, and the first and the last, and the beginning and the end. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life, and may enter in by the gates into the city. Now, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he didn't receive a new spirit or a soul or personality along with that new resurrected body. He was resurrected with that same spirit, soul, and personality that he walked with here on earth. And despite what we've been taught about Jesus, the Bible states that he was made in the flesh just like you and I. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Wherefore it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brothers. And scripture tells us that Jesus was not born perfect with all wisdom and knowledge. Let's look in Luke chapter 2, verses 40. And it says, and the child grew and waxed strong, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 52. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men. Jesus didn't start out with all knowledge. He had to advance in godly wisdom. He learned and asked questions just like we do. Luke chapter 2 and verse 46. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And besides learning as we're supposed to do, Jesus was also tempted, just like you and I are. And he had to learn to overcome those temptations. Hebrews 4 and 15, for we have not a high priest that can't be touched, cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus wasn't only tempted, but he suffered during that temptation. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, Scripture says that Jesus became perfect by what he suffered in the flesh. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and having been heard for his godly fear, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. Now, Jesus was that perfect example in the flesh. He learned and studied the Word of God, just like we're supposed to do. And he was continually turning the other cheek and not returning evil for evil. And he was dying to self because of what he suffered. And through obedience to his Father in heaven, Jesus perfected his soul here on earth before he ever sat down with his Father in heaven. And we got to overcome the trials in our life just like Jesus did if we ever hope to enter the kingdom of heaven when we die. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7 says, to him that overcometh, to him will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And just like Jesus, we are taking our same spirit, soul, and personality, which he got right now, into eternity with us. Now, we may have a new body in eternity, but we'll still have our same spirit we had on earth. And it must be that spirit of Christ. It's that promised spirit we read about in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep mine ordinances and do them. Now, the promised spirit is here through Christ's death and his resurrection. And Jesus explains that we must enter into that kingdom of heaven by receiving that born again, his born again spirit. John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, being born again of the Spirit is not as complicated as it might seem. It means to believe in Jesus and what he did on the cross, and to renew your mind by obeying the Word of God, which the Bible says is the Spirit. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life. And when you do that, Jesus puts his Spirit in you, and you become born again, born into a new spirit and a new way of thinking, which is by the Word of God. We don't doubt this. We just accept it by faith, because without the Spirit of Christ in you, the hope of glory, you can't enter God's kingdom and come before the Father now or even after you die. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of this. You must have that born-again Spirit of Christ to even enter the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And once that happens, you've only opened the door to the kingdom of heaven. Now God's waiting on you to come on in, exercise and exercise his authority that he's given you. Now, our ways aren't God's ways, and if it were up to us and our abilities, we'd wait until heaven to be perfected. We'd all live for ourselves, for self, here on earth, and we'd be trying to satisfy every selfish need we had, waiting for eternity in heaven to attain holiness. Now, the person who does that, it don't make any difference if they call themselves born again. They haven't entered into the kingdom of heaven on earth. They've only stood at the open door. That person, because they didn't enter into the kingdom of heaven here on earth, will never enter God's kingdom when they die. The Bible says that we should die daily. In Romans 12 and verse 2, it says, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We are to put on the new man that is being renewed unto the knowledge after the image of him that created him, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. We transforming our thoughts and renewing our minds according to what the Word of God said is how you begin to walk in the kingdom of God. To die daily to yourself is how Christ becomes formed in you. And God's plan is that when we receive that born-again spirit of Christ, then God starts to perfect us and train us to be just like Jesus. He doesn't start that once you die and go to heaven. God starts with you right here on earth. And it ain't a one-time thing of accepting Jesus as your Savior and then that's it. You cross the line. Everything's okay from that point on. No. God takes us through a process of breaking down the flesh so that the spiritual born-again man is able to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 14 and verse 21 says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned." Verse 22, "confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God." Now notice that the disciples weren't finished once they made other disciples. They encouraged them to go ahead on, continue in the faith, and told them that it's only through hardship and tribulation that you enter the kingdom of God. And part of that hardship is dying to ourselves. In Mark chapter 8, starting out in verse 34, it says, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it." And the more of you that lives in your body, that's that old fleshly man, the less of Christ can live in you. Only when you lose your life can Jesus live in you. Let's go to John chapter 12, starting out in verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it beareth much fruit. And he that loveth his life loseth it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." And it's that crucifixion of your life, your old sinful body, that Jesus said we got to die to. And we're supposed to die daily in our flesh. 1 Corinthians 15 and 31. "I protest by that glorifying in you, brethren, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily." And that's how you enter heaven here on earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. "For wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." God's plan is to use that death of your old self in order to bring forth Jesus in you and transform you into that same spiritual image of his Son who dwells in heaven now. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, you've heard David quote this many times, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And that's the true gospel of Christ. By you being obedient to the Word of God, he's transforming us into that same spiritual image of Jesus Christ. And by doing this, not only have we entered into the doorway of the kingdom of heaven, but we're now learning to walk in his kingdom. James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptation, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Now, in God's plan for us to be transformed in that very image of his Son, Jesus here on earth, God is working in us with those trials and tribulations so that we would be perfected into that likeness of Jesus himself. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And it's the Lord who's perfecting us. And he wants us to be like Christ right here on earth, not just in heaven. Luke chapter 6 in verse 40, the disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher. Now, notice this, that Jesus doesn't say if he is perfected. He says when he is perfected. When he is perfected. Entering the kingdom of heaven here on earth is not just being perfected and transformed into the image of Jesus. It's not just holding it. It's also doing the works that Jesus did. John chapter 14 and verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. And that's the promise from Jesus to believers. That's the kingdom of heaven being exercised right here on earth, just like it is in heaven. Just like in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Jesus had us pray that the Father's kingdom would come and for the things to be done on earth, just like it was in heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom that overlaps. Listen, it overlaps the physical kingdom here on earth. They coexist with each other. But you just can't see the kingdom of heaven with your natural eye. It's only with your spiritual eye that you can see that kingdom. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12 says, now the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and men of violence take it by force. You know, I'm going to close just in a little bit. We're taking the kingdom of heaven by force because the devil's fighting you tooth and toenail so that you don't enter in. And an example of this would be for us to call the things that are not as though they were. We're using our prayers, our words, our faith, which God's given us, to create that reality. Mark 11:24, and it's one I stand on quite a bit. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. That's the criterion. You got to believe that you receive them and you shall have them. That is an unmistakable promise from Jesus that calls things that don't exist into reality according to your belief. Your believing is the only condition to that promise. And the problem is that the devil is going to come against you with all he has to make you doubt God's word. what you see and what you hear and what you feel are going to come against what you prayed for and are trying to believe for. And that's why you got to take the kingdom by force, and you're battling your flesh, which wars against the word of God. We got to fight that good fight of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Faith is a constant battle, and we are encouraged to fight, not in the physical, but in the spiritual. And although we walk in the flesh, we're not to fight according to the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's where our battle is. The word of God says one thing, while our mind and our thoughts is telling us something different. And it's a constant battle that we got to fight in order to walk in the kingdom of heaven. And that's why the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. You got to pick up your spiritual sword every day, that's the word, and slice the devil's lives before they ever reach your mind. And if not, you start to have faith in what you see and hear instead of what God says is in his word. Example of that would be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, by whose stripes you were healed. And that's a past tense promise that you've already been healed by what Jesus did on the cross. Your eyes, what you feel, and what the doctor tells you will directly war against what the Bible clearly says, that you were already healed. Now, that starts the battle. Do you believe what God says, or do you believe what the devil is telling you and showing you by what you see and feel? That's the problem. We get our eyes on the natural instead of what the word of God says. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is where God and Jesus reign, and Jesus has already paid the price for you and I to walk in it. And he gave us the keys of heaven, keys to the kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus gave us the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever we bind or don't allow on earth will not be allowed in heaven, and whatever we loose or allow on earth is allowed in heaven. That's why Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, starting out in 17, said, and these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Those signs will be evident with real believers. And these believers are walking in the kingdom of heaven at that time. They're not waiting till they die. They're in the kingdom right now, trusting in the Lord. They're what the Bible calls dwelling in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 24, our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we were given that born-again spirit from the Lord, our citizenship at that moment was transferred from earth to heaven. We now live how? By faith in that spiritual kingdom of heaven. God raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. By faith we're raised with Christ, spiritually sitting in those heavenly places. We were delivered out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son. Now, the problem we have is, do we understand what it means to be translated into the kingdom? That Greek word, translated into the kingdom, means transferred or carried away to the kingdom of God. The Lord took us from our sinful flesh here on earth into that spiritual kingdom of heaven. By faith, and you're receiving that born-again spirit, you're now dwelling right now in the spiritual kingdom of heaven. And if you don't have that born-again spirit, and you haven't renewed your mind according to what the Bible says, then you're not dwelling in heaven. You're still dwelling on earth. Let's see what the Bible says. I've got just a little bit more here about those who dwell on earth and those who are dwelling in heaven. Luke chapter 21, verses 34 and 35. But take heed to yourselves, lest haply your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that they come on you suddenly as a snare. For so shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of all the earth. If you're consumed with the things of this life instead of the things of God, then you're dwelling on earth and not in heaven. Now, in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, the scripture tells us of all of those who will worship the beast. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him. Uh-oh. Everyone whose name hath not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that hath been slain. All who dwell on earth will worship the beast. Yet those are not spiritually on the earth. Those who are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, those who have entered heaven on earth, whose names are written in the book of life, are going to resist, and they're not going to worship the beast. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was, and it is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, they whose name hath not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast, how that he was and is not and shall come. Now, those dwellers on earth hadn't been written in the book of life. And all those persons that are in this world either dwells on earth or they dwell in heaven. And if you're caught up in the world and not in God, then you're dwelling on this earth. God's kingdom is spirit. And if you've received that born-again spirit of Christ, then you've entered into the kingdom of heaven. And when you enter into God's kingdom, you'll find holiness. And when you're walking in obedience to God's word and listening to that still, small voice, then you're continuing to walk in the kingdom of heaven. Romans 14 and 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." In God's kingdom, hey, there's power. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20 told us that, "For the kingdom of God is not in the word, not in word, but in power." And if you've got faith to believe God's word, you know the authority that you have in Christ. You're casting out demons, you're healing the sick, and you're exercising the very will of the Father. And that's walking in the kingdom of heaven right there. And I believe that's where I'm going to close. Thank you, Brother David.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Brother Paul, are you ready to share something?
Oh, amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.
All right.
Michael, we must have been on the same page, brother. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Amen.
That's good. That's good, because the Lord's going to stretch me tonight. Amen. Well, anyway, I'm over here in Matthew chapter 6. Talks about, you know, prayer and all that, and Michael kind of touched based on it. And I kind of like to start out with chapter 6, verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, and they be seen of men. Amen, I say unto you, they have their full reward." So we can really understand, if you just reach Matthew chapter 5, God deals with us a lot, you know, because he wants us to get things right, and he wants us to be pure in heart. He doesn't want us to be walking in the flesh and wanting to be seen by men, you know, and all that, and to be recognized by man. We have to deny that self and pick up our cross and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Put the deeds of the flesh to death. Amen. We're not to get caught up in outward appearances and say, "Hey, see what I've done," and all that kind of stuff, you know, because without Jesus, we could do nothing. We were bought with a price. We're not our own. And so God wants us to be totally dead unto sin and alive unto God. And and to walk as he walked and to walk in his ways. Because it's in him that we live, move, and have our being. And he doesn't want us to have a hypocritical heart and to put on a show with people. That's not what he wants. He says, but when thou prayest, enter to thy inner chamber, in other words, do it in secret. And having shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee. But in praying, use not vain repetitions as the Gentiles, for they think they shall be surely heard for their much speaking, which is a religious spirit and a spirit of pride. Be not therefore like unto them, for God your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. And I just praise God, you know, a lot of times, you know, been walking with the Lord, you know, now I can say over 27 years, but walking by faith and all that. But I've seen that a lot of times, you know, I know you've experienced that too. But it's interesting when you start to pray for something, obviously God put it there for you to pray because you're praying according to his will. He says, when you pray, believe and you shall receive, you know, believing. So while we're praying, we're believing, and God will bring the manifestation. But sometimes we get that manifestation pretty quick because it's already on the way because God already knew what you were going to pray before you ask. And he tells us to be anxious for nothing, but let your request be made known unto God. You know, pray and supplicate before the Lord. And pray that the peace of God that passes all understanding is guarding your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus, you know. And so he says right here, he kind of gives like a model prayer. He says, pray ye therefore thus, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Our daily bread give us this day and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that's a good prayer. You know, we need to pray for one another, you know, because that's important to pray for one another, that God would deliver us from the evil one, talking about Satan and his minions. And then 14, see, God doesn't stop right there. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. So God is always, the Father is always dealing with our heart. So he wants our heart to be right before him. He wants us to be, to walk pure and holy before him. He wants us, well, over here in Matthew chapter 5:48, it says, ye therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So he wants us to be perfect. And the only way we can be perfect is in his Son, praise God, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have to learn to submit to the potter's hand, the Father's hand. And in that same mold, we're either going to be a vessel of honor or we're going to be a vessel of dishonor. So we want to submit what the Holy Spirit is doing into our life. And so we can get things right and purge that old man out of us, the beast kingdom and all that, to get things right. So the Lord also brought me over here while Michael was speaking in over here in chapter 7. So God is still dealing with our heart. He said, judge not that you be not judged. Well, that's a promise right there. So are we judging our brothers and sisters? Do we really love our brothers and sisters? We need to examine our heart to see if we're even in the faith, you know. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you measure, it shall be measured to you. See, I'm always encouraging, you know, brothers and sisters, you know, because Lord, in the type of ministry that the Lord's called me into, I at times take people through deliverance and all that, and I'm always encouraging them, you know, when the enemy brings a thought, what do you do with that thought, you know? Do you entertain it? If it's evil reasonings or it's not right, you know, it's not according to God's word, it's not thinking, you know, and good things and pure things and lovely things and all that? Are you casting those ungodly thoughts down or vain imaginations down or evil reasonings down? Or do you entertain it? Because Satan is a master, you know, and he's been around for a while, so he knows how to deal with the human race. And so he knows how to bring us down if we allow him, because our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities and the spirits of wickedness. So we got to put on the full armor of God. And one of it, you know, is to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And a lot of those fiery darts are thoughts, you know, that Satan tries to put into your mind through his minions, through his the demonic forces out there. And so let's say you get a critical thought about an individual. Well, what do you do with that? Do you entertain it? Do you believe it? Well, you know, love thinketh no evil. So if we're not thinking evil, we're going to think righteous towards our brother or sister. And because love thinketh no evil, because out of the heart the mouth speaketh. So what do you speak? Are you speaking good things or bad things, you know? You know, the Bible talks about, you know, if we read a little bit more here, it says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in the eye of thy brother, but consider not the beam? Well, there's a lot of people that have that beam ministry, you know. They set themselves up as judges. And that's not good. You know, when you set yourself up and you're abasing yourself as you're somebody when you're really nothing, you know. And some people think, well, that's the Lord in me doing that. Well, it better be the Lord of you, because God will judge you for that, you know. And so we don't want to have that big old beam, or we don't want to have the beam ministry, you know, where we're judging our brothers and sisters and out of a evil heart. And so we have to be careful about that, because it says, and why beholdest the mote that is in thy eye of thy brother, but considerest not the beam that is of thine eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me cast out the mote out of thine eye, and lo, the beam is in thine eye? Hypocrite. See, that's what God would use it. Hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of the eye of thy brother. Amen. Praise God. So God wants us to walk in newness of life, to walk in the Spirit, so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, that's kingdom principles right there, you know. That's preaching the kingdom of God right there. God gives us instructions in the Word of God to get things right, you know. He said to love your enemies, you know, bless them and curse not, you know. Are we doing that? Or are we falling into the flesh and retaliating and becoming, you know, fleshly, soulish instead of godly, and bearing the fruit of Jesus and manifesting his life in our life, you know. Over here in verse 13 in chapter 7 of Matthew, it says, enter ye by the narrow gate, for wide and spacious is the way that leadeth into the destruction, and many are they that enter thereby, because narrow the gate and straitened the way that leadeth unto life. Now this is the warning right here to all of us, and few are they that find it. Wow. Many are called, but few are chosen. So we have to get things right. We have to run that race. We have to be the one that the seed falls on good ground, you know. Those who have an honest and good heart. See, we definitely want that 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And we want to press in for the 100-fold, you know, to be adopted into sonship, you know. So the Bible gives us warning, you know, and narrow is the way. And few will find it, because a lot of people fall in. That's what we're seeing in the third group. The seed fell on, was actually being choked, and because they got caught up in the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches, you know. And so we have to be careful about that. We don't want to get caught up in the cares of this life, which is Satan's domain, you know. The whole world lies under the wicked one. And are being influenced, and that's the way we used to be. But when we received Jesus, and we were bought by his blood, you know, we're coming out of that. We shouldn't be looking back to that. You know, even the Apostle Paul, you know, he was excelling in the religious religion. You know, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, you know. But he considered it all dung. We need to consider our past as dung, you know. And then he says right here, he continues on, he says, beware of false prophets who come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are raveling wolves. Wow. Well, God warns us about that, you know. And over here, Matthew 24:11 says that many false prophets shall arise and shall lead many astray. Verse 24 says, for there shall arise false Christs or false anointings and false prophets, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So the Lord wants us to walk in Him, you know, and to walk as He walks, and to not get caught up in the philosophies and the elements of this world and the deceitfulness, you know, of riches and the cares of this life, you know, because that's a weight that's on your shoulder and you don't need that weight. He said, the Lord's way is so much easier. He said, my burdens are light, you know. So why would we want to go back into something when He's delivered us from something, you know? And many, you know, are falling or starting to fall back. They're losing their sight, you know, their spiritual sight. So for walking in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's a promise to us. But also with Luke 6:26, when I read this the other day, it just really spoke volumes, you know. We really have to be careful, you know, how we walk with the Lord. What is our motive behind what God's called us into? It says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Ooh, man. For in some manner did their fathers to the false prophets. Then over here in 2 Peter 2:1 it says, but there arose false prophets also among the people as among you. Also there shall be false teachers. And 1 John 4:1 it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirit. So we're supposed to prove the spirits by discernment. Well, how do we get discernment? By reading the Word of God. And praise God for the gifts of discerning the spirits. Praise God. You know, you can believe for that too. I did, and the Lord gave it to me, you know. And that's a good thing. But praise God for, as you're reading the Word of God, you get discernment. That's where a lot of your discernment is through reading the Word of God, to where you know right from wrong. But we're living in the days where people are calling bad good and good bad. I mean, that's just the way it is, because people's hearts are waxing worse and worse and worse, you know. But so John warns us to prove the Spirit to see if whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world, and even teachers too. And every spirit that confesses not Jesus is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. And then 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, and no marvel, for even Satan fashions himself into the angel of light. It is no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So they're going to be judged, you know, according to their works, because there's going to be many. Praise God for what we're seeing God doing in the body of Christ and abroad, too. God's bringing a lot of manifestations of healing. A lot of people have been hit real hard, going through manifold trials and tribulations. Paul said that we must go through much tribulations to enter into the kingdom of God. Sometimes it could be through a trial of a physical trial, whatever. And we know that some brothers and sisters have gone through that. But praise God, they're going through it, and God's showing them things by the Spirit. And maybe their heart wasn't right in some cases, and they're repenting and getting things right. So God has a way of showing us if our heart is evil, you know. And if we're judging or being critical or whatever, you know, so God has a way of getting our attention so we can get things right, because it's not the beginning of the matter, it's the end of the matter. That's what God sees. We have to see the end of the matter. A lot of people may be struggling, you know, through fleshly sins or the bondage of sin, but God, through His power, empowering us by the Holy Spirit to be able to overcome and to get things, you know. Like if it's a demon, cast the demon out, but also deal with your flesh, you know, because we're getting our souls saved. The engrafted word is able to save our soul. That's what it says in James chapter 1. And also Peter chapter 1 talks about the soul being saved. And so we have to get our souls saved too. And that's where if we don't, because we need to take on the nature of Jesus. We need to take on His mind, will, and emotion. See, we're losing our soulish life. We're losing our life in this world, you know. so we can get our heavenly body and go, you know, into the eternities. Praise God for that, because that's a promise. Amen. They that overcome, those who endure to the end shall be saved. See, the Bible's real plain about that. I recognize there's a lot of people out there, you know, once they believe they receive Jesus, that's it. You know, that's a pathway into the kingdom. Well, that's a start. But the Bible says we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. Now, over here in verse 16 in Matthew chapter 7, it says, by their fruits you shall know them. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Thus every good tree bringeth forth good fruits, but the corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruits. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruits, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruits. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is cast down and cast into the fire. Surely then by their fruits you shall know them. Amen. See, we're not to know any man by the flesh, are we? We're supposed to know him by the Spirit of God. I just praise God a lot of times, you know, when I'm round about, you know, and hey, I don't know these people from Adam, but you know, if you're walking in the Spirit, you know, you're walking in the Spirit, because the Bible says if you're led by the Spirit of God, you are the sons of God. And so we're believing that we are sons and daughters of God. Amen. Praise God, because we're obeying the Scriptures. We're abiding in His Word. We're abiding in Christ. We're obeying His commandments. See, that's abiding in Christ. And so, we need to be doing that. We need to take the Word of God seriously, because we're coming into these last days. Things are about to take place quickly. You know, I believe it. I just sense it in my spirit. I know things are about to take place quickly, and we need to be making ourselves ready. We need to stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. And he says, surely then by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heavens. Wow. We quote that a lot. I mean, I know I quote that a lot, but you know what? It's a revelation to us to get things right. If we're trying to build our kingdom here on earth, we are making the biggest mistake, and we're becoming foolish to the eyes of the Lord by doing that. You know, you have to do it God's way. It's not your way. It's God's way. But who doeth the will of my Father who is in the heaven? Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, did we prophesy in thy name? In thy name cast out demons, and in thy name do many mighty works. So these people were involved in, you know, casting out demons, you know, setting people free. And, you know, Judas, you know, he was given authority to cast out demons. I mean, Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. You know, he gave them authority to cast out demons and to lay hands on the sick and to heal the sick and to raise the dead. So, you know, Judas also, you know, was in that group, part of the 12, and doing the works of Jesus. But we don't want to fall in this work. I know, you know, when I think back at some things, you know, that I was involved in for a season, I just praise God, you know, for his mercy and grace on my life, that he brought me out of what was going on in the charismatic craziness stuff. They've fallen, our brothers and sisters have fallen into a spirit of delusion, a spirit of error, and the Kundalini and the Python spirits, you know, false prophecies and all that. I mean, all kinds of soulish prophecies go on in the charismatic movement now, in the Pentecostal movement. And they've been set up, and they didn't recognize it, and they've been led astray. And so we don't condemn them, we pray for them, because we know that they're sheep in the system, just like back in Jesus' day. He went into the system of man, and he said, I am the good shepherd. He said that twice. He didn't mind telling them either. He said, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and will not follow a stranger. So praise God, you know, he is the good shepherd. He is the shepherd of our soul. Hallelujah. He will not lead us astray. If we're really serious with the Lord, he will not lead you astray. And if you're really wanting truth, he'll give you truth. He'll lead you. He gave you the spirit of truth. So the Holy Spirit will guide you to all truth, because Jesus is truth. Amen. He said, then will I profess to them that I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work lawlessness. Anything goes, basically. Everyone, therefore, who heareth these my words and doeth them shall be likened to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Well, are we building our house upon the rock of Jesus? Amen. We need that good foundation. And this is the reason why. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat up that house and it fell not. Praise God. For it was founded upon the rock. And we know that rock to be Jesus. And everyone that heareth these my words and doeth them not. See, we don't want to just be hearers of the word, but we want to be hearers and doers of the word. Amen. And doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man. See, that's what God views you as. If we're building our house on not the rock of Jesus, we're becoming foolish in his eyes. Who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You know, that reminds me of, it's been a few years now, but had these two young teenagers, you know, and the spirit of prophecy came on them, and I didn't know them from Adam, you know, and I was just talking with them, you know, and both of them got the same thing, and they saw roots coming out of my feet that were deep down into the ground, and I said, well, I'll receive that, you know, praise God. We need to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Amen. And the Bible just really warns, you know, Timothy, and he's warning all of us, you know, to study to show ourselves approved, you know, rightly dividing the Word of truth, because there's no private interpretation of the Word of God. It's all by the Spirit of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ opening up the Scriptures to us so that we can understand. It's spirits. Praise God. Amen. I mean, when I got that revelation, you know, when the Lord connected me with David Eales with UBM and started seeing, you know, God opening my heart and my mind, you know, when I came out from among them, and then the Lord connected me with David Eales and started, listening to his teachings, you know, and reading his books and stuff. And I mean, I've learned a lot, you know, and the Lord's really used David Eales in so many ways. And when I was down in Birmingham, it was amazing to me. And Michael Harrington has the same witness, you know, up in Little Rock, Arkansas, that, you know, I would, you know, expound on something, and then that night I'd listen to David Eales, and he was also expounding, but he would bring it up into a deeper light, you know, and I'd say, oh, okay, well, I didn't see that, praise God. And so that's what it's all about, you know. The Bible even says when Jesus was teaching, you know, he says, you know, we're not greater than our teacher, you know, and we know that Jesus is the teacher in the body of Christ, and he teaches through men, because God gave gifts to men. The apostles and the prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. God did it, not man. So praise God for that. There's safety, you know, in that, in the Word of God, when things are done right. So it said, it came to pass when Jesus ended these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. He was teaching them as having authority and not as the scribes. Wow. Praise God. And so the Lord just brought me over here to Matthew chapter 9:30-35 through 38, and I'm just going to read a couple things from chapter 10. Michael expounded on some of this too, but I may come with a different flair, praise God. And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every infirmity. But seeing the crowd, he was moved with pity for them. You know, he had compassion on people because they were distressed and scattered as if sheep having no shepherd, because Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Boy, I tell you what, there's safety in Jesus. Amen. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, so it's Jesus' harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest. Praise God. Amen. See, God knew us before the foundation of the world, and he created us for such a time as this, you know. And God is in control, because no man can come to Jesus except the Father draws them to him. I just praise God that we're knowing the Word of God and knowing things like that, that it was the Father, because he loved us first. You know, we were all filthy rags before we came to Jesus. And it was through the Spirit of God that brought us the conviction to repent and believe the gospel, which is the power of God to save us, heal us, and deliver us. Amen for that. And then Jesus, you know, obviously went before the Father. And in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over what? Unclean spirits, so as to cast them out and to heal every sickness and every infirmity." Well, praise God. What about every do we not understand? Praise God. He didn't say some. He said every sickness and every infirmity. Praise God. Who's in control? Who's orchestrating all this? Amen. God is. Amen. I mean, he wants to use us, you know, as vessels of honor, and he wants to use us as sons and daughters, you know, to set the captives free. You know, that's what Jesus came. He said, the Spirit of the Lord anointed me, you know, to preach the kingdom of God, you know, and to heal even the ones that are bruised and damaged, you know. And so we have a good God. He said this, it's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. And then over here in verse 5, he says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and charged them, saying," so now he's going to give us some instructions. "Go not into the way of the nations, and enter not into a city of Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Wow. So God gave them instructions. They weren't just supposed to go anywhere. God had ordained them to go into a certain area to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. "And as you go, preach, saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that means just the presence of God is here. It's near you. Praise God. He said, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Wow. That is wonderful. You know, I know that I've gone through much. I've had much healing in my life, and I've had much deliverance in my life. Those who've been forgiven much loveth much, you know. And so it's just a blessing, you know, that freely we have received, now we can freely give. And we're just experiencing so much here in the local assembly and also abroad, you know. And where people are getting healed and delivered and set free from the bondage of Satan and his demonic forces out there. And people are actually getting physically healed and being manifestly healed and able to walk in their healing and all that. So we're just really seeing a good thing happen. But see, the Lord started out with the disciples. It started with him first. And then it started out with the disciples. The ones that he was directly teaching. And then over here in Luke chapter 10, it says, "Now after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself was about to come. And he said unto them, The harvest deed is plenteous, but the laborers few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, and he sent forth laborers into his harvest. Go, lo, I send you forth as lambs amidst wolves." Then he gave them instructions not to take anything. See, when God sends you and sending you out, he's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of all your needs, you know. He's in control. He sees the beginning from the end. He knows where he's sending you. You may not always know where he's sending you, but he knows where he's sending you. Praise God. Well, Mark 16, 15, it says, "And he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Who have believed and is baptized shall be saved, but who have disbelieved shall be condemned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons, speak with new tongues, and in their hands they shall take up serpents, and if they drink aught deadly, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And then it says over here, verse 20, it says, "The Lord working with them and confirming the words by signs following." And I just want to praise God, you know, because we're seeing that in here in the local assembly, where a lot of people are starting to get healed and through the laying on the hands. But one of the things that is a characteristic in this assembly is just not a one-man show. It's body ministry. You know, if somebody's hurting in the body and they say, "Hey, I need prayer," I mean, it's amazing how the body responds, you know, because we all have a part. not everybody's the fingernail, not everybody's the fingers or the hand or the wrist or the arm or the toes or the feet or the heel or the ankles or the legs, you know, or the eyes or the nose or the mouth, you know. We all have a part, and we're seeing how the Lord is bringing the body of Christ into the unity of the faith, into the measure and stature and the fullness of Christ. Who's doing that? The Spirit of God. And we're seeing people supernaturally getting healed from all kinds of infirmities and sicknesses. And so I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters out there, and to stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let no man take your crown. Stay with the Word of God. Don't go beyond what's written in the Word of God. Don't allow the lying wonders, you know, that are out there, the lying signs and wonders that are being manifested in the charismatic or the Pentecostal churches, and they are. And be careful about that. Line it, what you're seeing, line up with the Word of God, and you won't be led astray, you know. So I just wanted to encourage you to stay in the kingdom of God. Praise God. We have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, you know. So be blessed, brothers. Amen.
Well, amen. Thank you, Paul. That was very good. I appreciate the good words, brethren.